So you can see the word deceitfulness there. So here in Ephesians 4:14, we see how strong Apostle Paul have told us, and seriously, the trickery, the cunningness, and the deceitfulness of some of the false teachers who will come and who will preach false doctrines. So we need to be careful. And if you see, last time I went through more doctrine on this verse. Today we are going to get into more practical. But last time, if you see the word every wind, the children tossed to and fro, carried away, carried about with every wind or doctrine. And it's a good metaphor. If you remember last time, we saw a metaphor of a small ship in the ocean. When there's a lot of wind, it's like a hurricane, you know, or a typhoon, or with big wind. When there's a big wind, lot of waves, and a small ship in an ocean with lot of big winds, the little boat will be carried wherever the wind blows. And here, the little boat is not strong enough, because the wind comes, you know, wind comes from everywhere. It's strong winds, and the wind, this is kind of a metaphor to show that it will be tossed everywhere, wherever the wind blows. And false doctrines is like that. It's like the wind that is blowing. You don't know where it's coming from. It doesn't have any direction. It will come from this way, one side, and another way, the other side, another way from another time. So these false teachers, they will teach whatever that is pleasing for the people to hear. They don't have any course where they will go. They don't have direction, because the only direction we have is the Word of God, right? So here they are guided and carried along with the violence of the waves, and which is carried according to every wind or doctrine. So one false teacher will come and say something that is very pleasing, and another one will say something, oh, that's good too, you know. So here, the church, if you are not strong enough, if you don't have an anchor in Christ Jesus, you will be carried away with every wind of doctrine. So we saw that. So we are going to continue here from a more in a practical basis. Now, one thing to remember is that the church should be always, we need to compare the church to the New Testament church. Okay? The modern church should be compared to the New Testament church and the Reformation that brought the church back to its basics. Reformation, it brought the church back to the basics and expounded the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the work of a mediator. And we see that the Reformation brought the Bible back to the people and showed that the authority, the ultimate authority, is the Word of God. That is the ultimate authority and not man. The gospel, the doctrines, and the Bible is the truth. And this truth is not going to change. It's not going to change as time develops, even though we are living in modern times. And we say, well, some people say, oh, the Bible, that's an old-fashioned book. You know, maybe that's good for the people who live way before. But now, because the times have changed. No. The times will change. The culture will change. But the Word of God remains the same. Jesus said, Luke chapter 21, verse 33. Luke 21, 33. Jesus said, Luke 21:33. He said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And here we see the Word of God is from heaven. It is from heaven. If the Word of God is from heaven, then it is holy. If it's holy, that means it's separated. And it's unblemished. It's pure because it's from heaven. Amen. And that means you cannot add anything earthly to the Word of God because it is from heaven. You cannot add anything earthly to the Word of God, right? Because it's heavenly in origin. And you cannot have any human wisdom or ideas or human philosophies or opinions to be mingled with the Word of God. Remember, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Apostle Paul said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And here Paul is saying, he's giving a warning to the church. He's telling, I don't want anybody to cheat you. Cheating is trickery. Same words that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, right? Deceiving with trickery and craftiness according to the traditions of this world, our human wisdom, human philosophy, rather than in Christ. So these are basic principles for all Christians to understand. Now, today we are living in the days where people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear sin. They don't want to hear the wrath of God. They don't want to hear the holiness of God. They don't want to hear the justice of God. What they want to hear, remember the story in the Old Testament, in the book of Kings, Kings chapter 1, verse 22-14, there was a king from Judah, Jehoshaphat, okay? 1 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to read it quickly. Verse 14. There was a king by the name of Jehoshaphat, and there was a prophet by the name of Micah, and he asked Micah to come and prophesy to him, okay? And this is what Micah said. 1 Kings 22:14. "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." He said, as long as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, I'm going to speak. It means the work of a prophet is to tell the will of God. Not his will, not his opinion, not what he thinks is good to the people, but what thus says the Lord. Okay? Whatever the Lord speaks, he tells them. Right? Now see verse 18 here. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell you, he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Exactly the same thing today. People don't want to hear the sin, problem of sin. They don't want to hear the wrath of God. They don't want to hear the justice of God or the holiness of God. They don't want to be convicted of sin, but they want to hear the good of the people. How nice person you are. How God loves you. How you're a nice person. You're a good person. But the Bible says there's nothing good in us. And here, this is the kind of teaching that is creeping into the world. And this has to do with a word called pragmatism. Pragmatism was born. I can go on a different teaching on this one. It was born in the U.S. Pragmatism. What is pragmatism? Pragmatism has, you know, have you ever heard the word be pragmatic? That means just be it means to be more practical in a sense that, to solve a problem. If you have an immediate need, we need to solve it immediately. Not to get to the root of the problem. It's like if you have something bothering in your sickness, just take an Advil, you know. Don't go and see a doctor. if your tap is leaking, just try to fix it instead of getting a plumber. It's something like that. Try to easy fix. Today, pragmatism has become the measuring rod to evaluate church growth. The pragmatism is the measuring rod to evaluate church growth. And, you know, you look to the size of the congregation and say, wow, what a big building. How many people are coming? It's big. Look at the musical instruments and everything what we have. Instead of looking to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, how faithful you are to the Lord. And here we see pragmatism is sweeping across the nation. And you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, there are a lot of people, they try, this is what church growth, for evangelism, they say, the only way we can bring these people from the world to the church is if we can make these people comfortable in the church. The way you can make them comfortable is give them what they like to hear, right? And also just give them some entertainment. So pragmatism is brought through drama, worldly music, entertainment, and the pastor will use a lot of humor, jokes. He will make the people entertained. And I was listening to a radio the other day, a well-known church in Southern California, and they go through this scripture by scripture teaching, and was talking on fasting. But I'll tell you, half of the sermon he was talking on how about the peanut butter and a jelly sandwich, something about that, you know, and the people were roaring in laughter. They were amused. And this is the kind of teaching that comes from the pulpit. And here we see they are more concerned that they will profit, they will amuse the ears of the hearers than to profit the souls of the people. Pragmatism, they don't pay top priority to the Word of God. And there was an interview with Larry King and Robert Schuller, who was one of the founders of this seeker-sensitive movement and pragmatism and everything else you can ever call. He had an interview with Larry King. Larry King asked, Reverend Schuller, how did you come to know Pastor Rick Warren, whose book, The Purpose-Driven Life, the major bestseller, was referred to? And Robert Schuller said, how did I come to? Larry said, yes, how? Then Robert Schuller said, well, about 38 years ago, I founded an institute for successful church leadership. And I was trying to tell the pastor they should focus on the needs of the people. There you go, pragmatism. Your needs first. That's the priority. And be a mission. Don't just be church peddling about your doctrine. Don't worry about doctrine. But needs of the people comes first. That's pragmatism. And we can see how the Word of God is mingled with humanism. When the Word of God is mingled with humanism, the result is religion. There was an interview with Time Magazine, March 29, 2004, with Rick Warren. And this is what he has to say. I'm translating the truth into 21st century language, and evidently a lot of people are listening. And he went on to say, the culture is asking, how do I fill the hole in my heart? Did you know that everybody had a hole in your heart? Bible never says about a hole or vacuum or something like that. But how do I fill this hole in my heart? And he says, I think the answer is religion. I'll tell you, Religion is not the answer. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the religion. And if religion is the answer, then it is a man-centered gospel. It's human works. Rick Warren's article of March 2005, Ladies Home Journal, this is what he said. I'm going to quote. He said, "Learn to love yourself. Self-esteem, still wobbly after all these years." Then he goes on to say, "These five simple truths will show you that you don't need to be perfect to be priceless. Accept yourself. And God accepts us unconditionally." He goes on to say, "Love yourself." Okay? Believe in yourself. You can believe in yourself. You can truly love yourself. How many times do you see you? Where's God? This is man-centered, not God-centered. Absolutely not. So how many people are being deceived and say, "Wow, that sounds very good to me." Yeah, it's good to your flesh, but not to your soul. On the other hand, the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, Apostle Paul said, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Right? Exactly right. And also, Paul said, "Lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God." It's a man-centered religion. Now, this thing called the seeker-sensitive movement, it attracts a lot of people. It attracts a lot of people in the world. It means to make the worship service more attractive, more appealing to the people. So even the unbelievers, they can be comfortable in the church. It is not God-centered, as I told you, not on God-centered, not on, the worship is not centered on a holy, majestic, awesome God that you reverence. It is centered on entertainment, which is sweeping across the nation. I remember when I was in the Philippines, now this time, I believe it was the last time I went before, when I was there, I was in another rural church, and most of the pastors, when I was in the Philippines as a missionary, these pastors talk to you and they tell me, "Brother Nick, you know, if we had only money, we can buy more musical instruments. And then we can attract a lot of people to the church." See, you can see how this kind of teaching is even penetrating even to the uttermost parts of the world. It is very dangerous. We don't attract people with musical instruments. We attract people with the true message of the gospel. Okay. True message of the gospel. And that's the only way people can be saved. Now let me tell you. Charles Spurgeon said, who lived don't have a calculator to say how many years, but hundreds of years ago, Charles Spurgeon said, during his time, this kind of teaching was there. And he said, regarding Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Spurgeon quotes, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And Spurgeon goes on to say, "That is clear enough. So it would have been," he added, "and provide amusement for those who do not relish the gospel." Never says that in the word of God. And also he goes on to say, Spurgeon said, "Dear friends, we know that the souls are not won by music. If that were to be true for preachers, then preachers should give away to opera singers." Isn't that what's happening in the church today? And so much, when you go to a church service, is so much entertainment and less preaching of the word of God. And even when it comes to the word of God, it has been polluted. What do you get?
Then again, Spurgeon went on to say, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, he said, He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry. Where do the entertainers come in here? And here we see how, you know, I would rather have five people in the church who are truly born again, who are truly committed, rather than having 20,000 worldly people. Because I'll tell you, I would like to have a God-fearing, God-centered church that we can worship a majestic, holy God. You know, you can have all these things, but it's so deceiving. It's so selfishness and man-centered. It's pleasing to the flesh. But on the other hand, how does the church growth come? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about, you know, for us? And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Acts chapter 2, 42, Apostle Paul said, Acts 2, 42, and they continued, and here, after Peter's preaching a sermon, verse 38, Peter said to them, 3,000 people, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then he goes on to say, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as they had need. So continually, daily, one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So who adds to the church? Here, just the opposite. There are no marketing techniques. Where today, people in the church, they are going to the world to know how sales gimmicks, how to get people to the church. The Bible says it's the Lord is the one who adds people to the church. Amazing how the church has fallen away from the true church. The church is to be sanctified. It means not to be sanctified, means separated unto the Lord. It's not to be in the world. It's not being mingled with the world. No, sanctified. So it should be separated to serve the Lord. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Everybody knows this scripture. Romans 12 1 and 12 2 says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And also James chapter 4 verse 4. The church is called, we are to be called not to be engaged as the worldly. And James talks about that in the book of James. Chapter 4, verse 4, it says here that, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of God, friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And also, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
You know, God does not need your help, your philosophies, your techniques, but we need the help of God. You know, remember Zechariah chapter 4, verse 5, verse 6 said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Learn a lesson from Apostle Paul. He realized the power and the wisdom was not. Human pride and boasting is not included in the gospel. It is an exclusion. It is excluded. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Paul said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Then he goes on to say, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, not for your destruction. I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." Paul, you know, when in presence, he's just a simple, regular guy. What about the preachers today? You know, they become the center and the spotlight, and so they have been exalted. They have been praised. Rather than the word of God. And a lot of people say, "Well, he's a nice person, he's a sincere person, and he's a good person." You know, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end is death. And don't ever look to the preacher. Let the preacher be last, by Christ be found. Let the preacher be he should be humble, and let Christ be exalted. The pulpit is there not to exalt the preacher, not to show himself, but the pulpit is there to show Christ. The pulpit is there to show God through Christ Jesus, the mediator. The pulpit is there to show the gospel, so the sinners will be saved. And then 2 Corinthians goes on, our Paul goes on, "Let such a person consider this," verse 11, "that we are in word by letters. When we are absent, such we will also be indeed that we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing them among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere that God appointed us, sphere which especially includes you." And here, Paul goes on to say, you know, there's no boasting. You know, only way we measure is in the sight of God. We are nothing. So, it's so important to understand that we need to see that the modern churches, they have abandoned the biblical preaching on God's holiness, sin, and justice, and the wrath of God. Instead of, they have focused on humanity. They have focused in relationship problems. Your needs. Your immediate needs. How God can provide, how God can solve your immediate needs. What are your immediate needs? I mean, today, look at the world. A lot of people have problems. Right? Everybody is going through some all kinds of problems. Financial problems, marriage problems, you know, all kinds of relationship problems. Yeah, those are immediate needs. But first of all, You need to realize that you have sinned against God. You need to realize that, you know, you cannot say to a person, God, you know, God can solve all these problems. Come and just say a word of prayer and, you know, then God is going to take care of all your problems. There's not a verse that says, not a single scripture that says God is going to take care of all your problems. On the other hand, Jesus said in John chapter 16, you know, in this world there shall be tribulations, right? There will be tribulations, but be of cheer because he had overcome the world. And so important that this worldly, pragmatic way of thinking promises what? Bigger churches and more people, but in reality, in the sight of God, it stinks. It really stinks. It stinks in the nostrils of God. The popularity and the majority are not always God's ways. The popularity and the majority is not always right. The Bible says the Christians are always going to be the minority. Remember, Jesus said, let me give you a scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew 7:13. The Lord said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by." That's popularity. A lot of people will be going through the broad way. That's the popular vote. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. That is minority. And there are few who find it. That is minority. God's way is not the popular way and the majority will. God's way is always His will, not our will. Our will is always the part we tend to go our will because it's so comfortable, it's so pleasing, it's so attractive. You cannot add to the gospel. You cannot spice up the gospel. You cannot add sugar and cream and butter on the gospel and make it when somebody comes and say, "Oh, look, it's so beautiful, take it and eat." No. The psalmist said, God's word is sweet as honey and also bitter. Yeah. It is so sweet and also it's bitter. And who would like, it's bitter because it will convict the sin. But sweet, whoa, once we come to know the Lord, how we have been saved from the wrath of God, from how we have been saved from darkness to the light of Christ. Once we come to know the work of the mediator, what he has done and for us, we are heeded all the works of righteousness where we did have to do. Then we know how sweet is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord God Almighty, for this short time. We ask, Lord God Almighty, that though your word is powerful, your word is like a double-edged sword. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, whoever who are listening to this word, and we pray, Lord, that it will bring much profit to their souls, to their hearts, Lord, that they will not be tempted to false teachings. And we pray and ask, Lord, that woe unto me, a woe unto anybody at Agape Chapel Ministries who will preach unsound false doctrines from the pulpit. We pray and ask, Lord, as the Bible says, even if an angel preaches another gospel, let that angel be an anathema, a curse. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that we would, by your grace alone, by your anointing, by your wisdom, Lord, that we will continue to preach the sound doctrine, the true gospel of God. We pray, Lord, that you will bless it, Lord. You bless it for and bless it for the hearers and the listeners who are listening, and also for the people who are watching the video. We pray and ask, Lord, that they will come to know you in a very special way, that they will be convicted of their sins, Lord, as that we will all grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.